It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome everyone. Hope you all had a great weekend. I did. I got to go to church. That's a good weekend. Oh, yeah, there we go. Hey, I hope you want to give me a call. If you do, 877-207-2276. And we have five open lines right now, which is fine because it's the beginning of the show. And hopefully you want to give me a call and we can blab. Blab about what you want to blab about. Let's get this right here. Oh, I got to put this mic right in here. Hold on, I got all this tech stuff I got to do. There we go. Got that going. Yep. All right. So, if you're new to the show, what we do is, I just saw something on my screen. Sorry. Kind of popped up. All right. What we do here is answer questions on the Bible and the truth of God's Word. Lately, I've been discussing things with atheists, and there is a place to do that, Discord. And I go there, and I try and have really polite conversations. And it's difficult to do that sometimes with them because they become rather obstreperous. They, you know, I go in, they go, hey, it's Matt Slick, and then they want to tackle me. And that's fine. And so what I've been requiring of them lately is, for the past few months, right, basically, is polite conversations. If you're not able to have a polite conversation, then why are we going to have a conversation at all? And so that's what I've been doing. You know, I don't want to put up with the atheists and others who start yelling or start accusing or over-talking me all the time. I just say, okay, well, we're done, and I move along. That's what I do, and I think it's been working fine. And it's not a technique or anything. I just, you know, I just don't want to. I just don't want to have to fight these guys. You know, 80 people at once. So many people just want me to or want a piece of me. And so anyway, that's what I'm dealing with there. And hopefully, that was good, right, there we go. So if you want to join and you want to have a conversation with me here, all you got to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you want to watch, you can do that by going to carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. And that's the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. And on the homepage there, you'll find the link information for the Facebook thing. And you can click on that and watch me sitting here with a microphone on my head, you know, the headset thing, and talking. And, oh, it's really exciting. If that's your kind of thing, give me, you know, just type it up. And, or you can go over to Facebook and just type in carm.org, C-A-R-M.O-R-G. Or just, I think it's just carm.org or carm.org. And you'll be able to see what you want right there as well. All right. Pretty good. Pretty good. Let's get on the calls. Let's just jump right in. Deborah from someplace. Don't know what your information is yet. Hey, Deb. Welcome to the show. You're on the air.
It's I'm from North Carolina.
Okay. Well, there you go. What do you got?
Well, I have a question, and I enjoy listening in the evenings as I'm in transit. My question is there any place in the Bible that tells us that, let's say, for instance, an individual may pass away at an early age, and that God has chosen to allow that passing because he just knows what's best for us?
I'll get a sneeze coming on here, so if I go blank here for a second, that's why. Boy, it's right out of nowhere. Hold on, sorry. Hold on. Wow. Sorry about that. That was unfortunate. Okay, so God doesn't allow it. He ordains it. And we know this because the days of our lives are ordained by the Lord. Nothing occurs without his ordination. Now, within his ordination is direct cause and, let's just say, an indirect cause. And so God is certainly in control of all things. From the hairs of our head, they're numbered to the days and the steps that we have. But this doesn't mean we're not free. Correct. It doesn't mean that we're not able to influence things and make certain decisions and things like that. It's just God is even before all of those. So no one really dies before their time. They die when the number of days given to them has been allotted and is ended. Now, the criteria that God has for that number is something we just don't know. But that's the theology behind this. It's something God has done and God allows. Okay, because, I mean, I lost a son. And, it you know, his time on earth was very, very short. He died as a baby. And this is by God's grace that we even had a child. And because we know that God ordains these things, doesn't mean he's causing them to say, oh, I want them to suffer. It's not like that. But nothing can occur without God's permission and without God's will, as Ephesians 1:11 says. So we were able to trust that God, of course, knew what he was doing when he allowed this. And so that's what we say. Okay?
Beautifully stated.
Well,
and truthful.
God. Well, that's the idea. We want
truth,
don't we?
He's wonderful, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Okay. Well, God, thank you so much.
You're welcome so much. Well, God bless. All right. Well, that was Deborah. Okay. That was Deborah. Let's get to, let's see, I think the next longest is Rachel from Utah. Rachel, welcome to the show.
Thanks. I appreciate it.
Sure. What do you got?
Oh, yeah, for sure. First, I just want to say I'm sorry to hear about your son. I had not known that. You mentioned that, and that is such a loss.
Yes, it is.
In your family. And, yeah, there is, you know, something that's a loss forever, you know what I mean, at whatever age your child is.
Right.
It's a heavy loss. So I'm very sorry to hear about that. And then I do have a question for you, Matt, and I do appreciate your show. So I used to be Mormon. I'm not Mormon anymore. I feel like I kind of graduated from it.
Okay.
But as I'm studying more the Bible and seeing more and listening to more Christian theologians and Christian scholars from all different religions, I find myself still going back to the Book of Mormon, and I still find that I feel the Spirit of God in it, right? And then I've recently been drawn to some other books that people have recently written that are channeled in. They call them messages from God or different things from God. And sometimes I feel the Spirit of God in it, and some of them I don't feel the Spirit of God in it. So I was just wondering your thoughts. I have a lot of understanding myself, what's going on with the Mormon religion, kind of why the whole premise of works instead of, you know, different thing is kind of the leadership and authority. But I just wanted to know what your thoughts were about the book itself. Because I know that it was channeled in from people, and it was channeled. So your thoughts on that?
It was not channeled. Joseph Smith lied. If you get the book called Mormonism Unveiled, printed in 1834, and you can get a reprint of this in 1834, Joseph Smith was still around. People swore affidavits under oath between ministers before judges about the character of Joseph Smith and his family. During this Book of Mormon episode, before and during. And apparently, one of the witnesses who swore under oath, he said, this is his testimony, what Joseph Smith said to him about the origin of the Book of Mormon. Now, before I tell you what that is, I need to also tell you that there were golden plates, rumors of golden plates, already around the area being buried, having been buried. It was already common knowledge. It was already there. Also, there was a guy named Solomon Spaulding. And Solomon Spaulding had written a fiction book about Jews and stuff like that in America. And it was probably in the same printing press area that Joseph Smith had access to in the town area. Having said that, this eyewitness to Joseph Smith said under oath that they were at a party, and Joseph Smith was a little bit inebriated, and which was normal for the Smith family.
They
did that a lot. And so he said that what had happened was that Joseph Smith was coming home and made a shortcut through a forest area, some of the woods. And the previous night, rainstorm had filtered some water and filtered down through a root system on a particular tree and kind of purified some sand. So he scooped it up, thinking that he could use it in his occult stuff, like money digging, divining, things like this. This is what he was involved with the whole time.
Uh-huh. Right.
And it's been whitewashed by the Mormon Church, but it's well documented. So anyway, he took it home. He put it into his shirt right by his belly button, wrapped it up there in the front of his shirt.
Sand.
The sand, yes. And he went home, and his sister said, "What's that?" And he just said, "It's the golden plates." And she said, "Really? How did you find him?" He was surprised even she believed him. So she started saying things to people about, he's got the golden plates, so he had to come up with something. So he made some stuff up. And you'll notice in the front of the Book of Mormon, it says in the introduction and stuff, that the eight witnesses, they saw the Book of Mormon. That's not what it says. It says they saw with the eye of faith. They didn't see it. And his wife, Emma, was able to lift with one hand the golden plates, which would have weighed about 200 pounds. And it wouldn't be in a pillowcase. And so they have these issues called the Tumbaga Theory. And Bill McKeever, a good friend of mine, who's an expert of experts on Mormonism, has got this down so well. There's no way the Mormons can get out of this problem with the golden plates and how much information is on it, stuff like that. So this is what happened with Joseph Smith. He never saw it. It was no vision of God, no vision of the Son, because the Bible, Jesus says, no man has seen the Father at any time, John 6:46, and Paul the Apostle says in 1 Timothy 6:16, that God dwells in unapproachable light whom no man has seen nor can see. And speaking of God the Father, Joseph Smith could not have seen the Father. Joseph Smith flat out lied. Now, this is proof that Mormonism is false.
You could see God if you were, like, righteous or something like that.
Nope.
Unless you had the Spirit of God in.
Nothing in the Scripture says that, okay, if you're righteous, okay? The only way that we will be able to see God is in our afterlife when we're resurrected in the presence of Christ. We might be able to see the Lord in that context. And furthermore, the Book of Mormon, if it's supposed to be so accurate, has 3,913 changes in it. And in History of the Church, Volume 4, page 461, Joseph Smith said the Book of Mormon was the most correct book of any book on earth, and a man can get closer to the precepts of God by following it than by any other book. Guess what's not found in the Book?
It's been
altered a lot.
Yeah,
then I'll talk about the Book of Abraham.
Have you read it, Matt? Your thoughts of it. Spirit. You didn't feel anything when you're...
Let me get to this issue of the spirit thing.
Go ahead,
okay, one thing at a time.
Please. Yeah.
Okay, these are 12 things not found in the most correct book of any book on earth that are essential to Mormon thought. Church organization, plurality of gods, plurality of wives, doctrine, word of wisdom, God's an exalted man, celestial marriage, men may become gods, 3 degrees of glory, baptism for the dead, eternal progression, the Aaronic priesthood, temple works, washings, and none of that's in the Book of Mormon. Yet it's the most correct book.
That's where the separation,
Well, he said that you can get closer to God by following it.
From the book.
But it's not in the book. You can't get close to God without the temple stuff. Well, please hold on. There's more, okay?
Okay.
All right, hold on.
Okay.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Ahead, a message from Chuck Swindoll on the love and grace of Jesus.
Donald Gray Barnhouse at 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia used to say it this way: love that reaches up is adoration. Love that reaches out is affection. Oh, but love that stoops is grace.
Hear about the servant who brought love and grace to mankind on Insight for Living.
This week on Pathway to Victory, Dr. Robert Jeffress considers why prayer is often so difficult.
I mean, we all know we ought to pray, and yet we find it very difficult to pray. If we know from the Word of God and our own experience with God that prayer is the key to experiencing God's power, why don't we pray more?
Don't miss the conclusion of our series, Prayers That Really Work, this week on Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
In touch with Dr. Charles Stanley.
It is certainly the will of God that every one of His children have spiritual discernment, because He knows the more spiritually discerning we are, the stronger our relationship with the Lord Jesus is going to be, because we're going to be able to distinguish between what's the will of God and what seems to be a good thing.
In touch with Dr. Charles Stanley, helping you grow in Christ every day.
Is black the worst color car you can buy?
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy.
A recent study analyzed over 800,000 automobile accidents, and it found that in daylight, black cars were 12% more likely than white to be involved in an accident. At dawn or dusk, it got much worse, and the black cars jumped 47% more likely to be involved in an accident than a white car. There's no doubt white cars are safer, cooler, and guess what? They never fade.
Staying on the highway with the Christian Car Guy. For more tips, go to ChristianCarGuy.com.
And now, your Pathway Minute with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Throughout the book of Proverbs, you find all kind of warnings against pride. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Or Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. If there's one theme you find throughout these verses, it's simply this. Pride is a prerequisite to failure in life. Humility is a prerequisite for success. Somebody has said pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it.
Pathway Minute is produced by Pathway to Victory. To access the Bible teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress, go to ptv.org.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everyone. Rachel, are you still there?
Still here, Matt. Thanks.
All right. I'm saving this one bit about feeling the Spirit till the end, but I want to get to something else before we get to that. The Book of Abraham. The Book of Abraham was supposed to have been translated by Joseph Smith the same way he did the Book of Mormon. That's with one of the alleged seer stones, which was on the Urim and Thummim, the breastplate of the high priest. And remember, Joseph Smith said that Missouri was where the Garden of Eden was. And so he had access to these stones, which, okay, whatever. In 1835... There's a lot of stuff. It's the Book of Mormon, there's no way it's true. There's all kinds of geographical problems. There's logical problems. There's problems, but I'm only giving a slight case of stuff.
Sure.
Michael Chandler, in 1835, brought four Egyptian mummies and some papyri, Egyptian papyri, to the area. Joseph Smith said the papyri was the Book of Abraham, and they bought the papyri for $2,400. And then he translated it by the power of God, he said, the same way he did the Book of Mormon. The papyri were lost. And in the 1890s, I think it was 1880s or 90s, the Rosetta Stone was discovered, and they were able to break the hieroglyphic code, and so now they can read hieroglyphics. Well, the papyri was lost. There's no way to verify until they discovered, it resurfaced in on November 27th, 1967. Is when the Deseret News acknowledged the discovery of the papyri, because they were discovered in a museum in 1966. So, the Mormons were saying that they'll prove to everybody in the world over that Joseph Smith was a prophet and a seer of the true and living God, because he was able to do this before hieroglyphics were known. So the hieroglyphic experts translated the Book of Abraham, the same papyri, and they know it's the same one. It has his handwriting on the back of the papyri. Without a doubt, it's the same one.
Oh, wow.
They said he didn't even come close by guessing. He was so far off.
Really?
Oh, yeah. So what that did, it proved that he lied again. It proved it. Now, the Mormons don't care. They don't care about truth. They don't care about truth. They care about feelings. Now, here's the deception. This is what you got to understand. All right? I'm going to read you something. Okay?
Okay.
All right. And then we're going to talk a little bit.
Okay.
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, first thing to do, doubt God's word. Has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? In the eighth article of the Mormon Church, the Bible is correct insofar as it's correctly translated. They doubt the word of God. Verse 2, the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. God did not say or touch it. She added those words. So Satan contradicted or doubted God's word first. She then altered God's word. And just so you know, Joseph Smith did what's called the inspired version, which he did finish, the correction of the Bible. He altered God's word. Verse 4, the serpent said, you will not die. You surely shall not die. Now the word of God is contradicted. And Joseph Smith contradicted the word of God in so many places. And I can give you a whole list. But this is what I want you to get to. Satan is teaching, just like Satan does a lot of teaching in the Mormon temple ceremony. When Adam and Eve pray to the Father in the Mormon temple ceremony, Satan is the one who answers. And Adam says, what's that, that apron you have on, fig leaf apron? And he says, it's a symbol of my power and priesthood. The film stops, and then the people are told to put on their aprons, their fig leaf aprons.
How interesting.
Oh,
yeah.
It's scary.
Wow.
Now, this is what the Bible says. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, when she was seeing it, her own opinions, her own feelings, that it was a delight to the eyes, she could feel that it was okay. Delight to that. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Now, she's wanting it. She's desiring it. This is all about feelings. She took from the fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the point I'm trying to make out of this pericope, this section of Scripture in Genesis 3, 1 through 6, God's word is doubted, God's word is altered, God's word is contradicted. Then God's word is ultimately subjected to the feelings and the desires of the person, exemplified here by Eve. And this is where deception comes in. In Mormonism, facts are irrelevant. Truth is irrelevant. The word of God is irrelevant. It's all about your feelings. It's about what
it
you
is
feel.
About your feeling. That is so funny.
And that is a very dangerous place of incredible arrogance, because what it is doing is saying, I will tell you what the truth is. Now, they'll say, no, Matt, you're wrong. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that does this. Really? Or the Holy Ghost, they'll say. See, how do you know it's the Holy Spirit? Because I prayed and asked God he wouldn't send me something false. Well, wait a minute.
You're praying. You can feel the Spirit.
But they're not feeling any Spirit of God. They're feeling the Spirit of the demonic forces. In Moroni 10:4, it says, "And when ye shall receive these things."
People feel good when they read it. There's so many people that are converted by that. I'm just trying to see if there was a separation between the book itself and the religion. But you're saying that there's not able to be like a separation between the two, because
it's not inspired.
There are a lot of people that have those feelings, though, like you say. You know what I mean? That's what they do. They read the book, and then they join. They have the feelings. You know what I mean?
Oh, yeah. They have all kind of feelings.
What's that?
Yeah, on the Day of Judgment, God,
like
I had feelings.
Not like demonic feelings, you know what I mean?
Yes, there
like
are demonic feelings.
You feel like good feelings when they read.
They are demonic.
What's that? Oh, you're saying demonic feelings are good, but they...
No. Let me finish.
Oh.
They are having demonic confirmation about a false book, because what they're doing is sinfully doubting God's word and going and asking if the Book of Mormon, which is not authored by God, is true, when they have the Bible and they reject it.
They have the Bible. Rejecting
yes.
Them. Yeah, gotcha.
Now, think of this. Moroni 10:4. And when you shall receive...
Well, sin can feel good, too, though. People will do things that are sinful, and it can feel good.
That's true.
I'm not saying it's sinful to read it, but I'm saying that I know a lot of people, that's where they can get converted, right? Because it feels good, you know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead. Yeah,
now,
sorry,
what they're going to do is they're going to say that James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God.
Right.
But James is talking to those who are already believers, who are following the true and living God. And in Mormonism, God's an exalted man from another planet who has a goddess wife. That's not the God of the Bible. So they're praying to a false God to begin with. And a false God is demonic ultimately, and therefore what's going to happen is they're going to get a false answer. Here's the fingerprint of the devil in this. Wow. Romans 10:4. And when you shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. People, the Mormons, they pray to see if it is true. But even here, it's to see if it's not true. And they get a good, positive feeling. Well, the text says it's to see if it's not true.
It is true.
That's what it says. It's
there's more to see.
I've taught of Mormonism for years and years and years.
I was going to say if it was true. That is amazing. I was going to say if it is true. But you're saying it says if in the book it's not true. Wow.
It says if it's not true.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it says.
Wow.
It says, is it not true? You got a confirmation. You had a good feeling. And it's not true, is it?
Oh.
I mean, plus, see, here's the thing. Do not trust your feelings. Now, I have to ask you, have you trusted in the true and living God? Because there's only one God.
I believe I have. Because I talk with him every day. But
well, let's one more break, I'll talk to you about that, okay? Please hold on, okay? All right. This is Rachel from Utah. I'm waiting, and hopefully, Lord, everybody will be able to talk to her about the true living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see what happens. And hopefully she's all be saved. We'll find out. Stay tuned.
This is a Love Language Minute with Dr. Gary Chapman. A listener writes, Gary, I've recently developed feelings for a coworker, but it's under control. Is this something that I need to confess to my spouse?
I don't suggest we share all of our feelings with our spouse. I mean, we have scores of feelings every day. The day's not long enough to share all of our feelings. In this situation, I don't know that it would be wise. A lot depends on the nature of your relationship with your spouse. But I would say this, it is very, very dangerous, the feelings you have for someone who's a coworker, and you must set boundaries so that you're not with that person, interacting with that person every day. That is the sure road to having an affair. You set boundaries, you stay away from that person, you don't have conversations with them, you don't allow this to go on. That's the best thing you can do for your spouse.
Dr. Gary Chapman is the author of The 5 Love Languages. For more, visit 5lovelanguages.com.
If a young person has a strained relationship with a parent or other adult, he may commit himself never to become like that person. But that's the quickest way to become the person he doesn't want to be like. We always become like the person we focus on, especially if our focus is emotional and full of passion. Instead, and this is true for young people and adults alike, we should focus on the person we want to be like instead of the person we don't want to be like. Focusing on Jesus Christ ultimately results in our being conformed to His image. Now, this is David Jeremiah, encouraging you to get on the road to new life. Discover God's way to focus on Jesus on Route 66.
Route 66, driving the word home. Log on to Route66Life.com and get your roadmap for life. That's Route66Life.com. Route 66, start your journey home today.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. Each of us is accountable for what God places in our hands, be it large or small. Remember how Jesus praised the widow who gave the least because she gave her all? I've been humbled on mission trips by the joy of Christians living in complete faith in dreadful conditions. I literally hungered for what they had. My point is this. God's not nearly as concerned over what you're going through as He is how you're using it for His glory. In fact, the more limited your abilities and the more difficult your situation, the greater the opportunity you have to lead people to Jesus Christ by exhibiting the joy that only comes from knowing you're living your life for His purpose and not yours. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone you're with today closer to Jesus. If you want to know how easy that is, go to ROTW.com.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back to the show, everybody. Let's get back on the air with Rachel from Utah. Are you still there?
Still here, Matt. Appreciate it.
Mm-hmm. All right. So let's talk about who God really is, okay?
Yeah.
Just make sure, all right? Because you may or may not know. And I know I've given you a lot of stuff. But the biblical teaching is that there's only one God in all existence, all place, and all time. And that God was never a man on another world, and that the doctrine of the Trinity, one God in three distinct persons, not personages, not three beings, not three gods, but one God in three persons. Uh-huh. It's like time is past
present.
Yeah,
and they clearly got that wrong. Right.
Yeah, he did.
Right.
And Jesus Christ is a second person of the Trinity who became flesh and dwelt among us. And he died on the cross and bore our sins in his body on the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. Now, in Mormonism, the atonement began in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus sweat blood. But in the Bible, the atonement occurred on the cross. So, in Mormonism...
Why do they believe that?
Because they're... I don't want to say this politely. The Colossians, I mean, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The devil wants people to believe in a false god, and he wants them to promote the false god with the feelings that he can help provide through their own self-deception. And he does not want them to point to the cross. And Mormons don't point to the cross. They point to Joseph Smith and the restored gospel.
They point to Gethsemane, the prayer.
And Gethsemane, right. And I've been there. And so what they do is, like the Mormons, I mean, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's no crosses associated in the Mormon church. There's no cross there. It's a spire. Islam denies the cross. All the false religions deny the cross, that place where Christ, God in flesh, died for our sins and freed us. And all we have to do is put our faith and trust in Him. But it says in 2 Nephi 25:23, you're saved by grace through faith after all you can do. Well, no one does all they
That's
can do.
That's a big Mormon premise,
It's horrible. And in Moroni 10:32, you know, it says, if you deny yourself of all ungodliness, then is God's grace sufficient for you. And in Deuteronomy, not Deuteronomy, but in DNC 82:7, I believe it is, it says, if you commit the same sins you've repented of, all of the former sins come back upon you. There's no hope.
Right,
There's no hope in
Mormonism. That's terrible, there's logic in the DNC, they're way off, but
It's a non-Christian religion.
That is so insightful. What's that?
It's a non-Christian religion. It's a, and all who die believing in official Mormon theology are eternally damned. And this is a sad reality.
Well, you said at the beginning, it just serves as ego. So much of it just serves as ego for, you know, for whatever reason. Like you said, it feels good. And but Matt, this has been so insightful. I just really appreciate it. And I appreciate all the good you do out there.
Well, let me give you one last thing.
Oh,
go to my website
at
karm.org, and you can read a lot of stuff on Mormonism. But I also have a friend there in Sandy. My website is karm.org, C-A-R-M.org.
Okay. What does the CARM represent? CARM.org.
Yes, C-A-R-M, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. So I've written a great deal there. But I also have a good friend, a couple of good friends down there in Salt Lake area in Sandy, Utah, Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson. And they work in a ministry called Mormonism Research Ministry, MRM.org. They're in Sandy. Those are the guys I go to when I want to learn Mormonism and I have questions. Okay?
Nice.
Okay. So go to...
Hey, that's good resources. So.
Go to mrm.org.
Yep.
Just go there. Go to mrm.org. Okay?
I got it.
Okay.
Perfect. Okay, got it. Hey, thanks, Matt.
You're welcome. Well, God bless.
Okay. You too. Bye-bye.
All right. Well, that was Rachel from Utah. That was, I think, a good conversation. Got to be able to say a lot on the truth of what Mormonism really is. And, folks, it is not it's not Christian. And if any Mormons in the Utah area would like me or Bill or Eric to meet with you down someplace, we're not going to bash you and hate you and things like that. We could sit and just answer question after question after question and point you to who Christ really is. I know you think that you serve the Jesus of the Bible. It's the same Jesus. And why are we so negative? Why are we bashing? You believe in Jesus. Well, let me just tell you. Jesus is not, in the scriptures, Jesus is not the brother of the devil, or you and I, begotten through sexual intercourse between God and his goddess wife who came from another planet. It's a different Christ. It's a different Jesus that you have than ours. The Jesus we believe in is prayed to. Yes? John 14:14. And even in the Book of Mormon, in 2 Nephi 19:18, they did pray to Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible is prayed to. The Jesus of the Bible is called God. The Jesus of the Bible forgives us of our sins. Let me ask you, if you think you have the true Jesus, you really believe in him, can you go to Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, Matthew 28:18? Can you go to Jesus, pray to him, and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins? In Mormonism, you can't pray to Christ. You can only pray to the Father. But in the Bible, he's prayed to. And the Jesus of the Bible is true. If you have the same Jesus of the Bible, then you should be able to go and talk to Jesus and pray to him and ask Jesus to forgive you of all of your sins. I would challenge you to do that and also ask him to reveal you the truth about Mormonism. I can tell you, I've talked to countless Mormons who've left the Mormon faith and have become true Christians. And they cannot believe what they used to believe. They're surprised by what they used to hold to. Becoming gods, goddess wives, gods on other planets all over the universe. Secret handshakes to become a god. There's so much more we could talk about. Maybe I'll have Bill or Eric on sometime. We could just do a discussion on Mormonism on the air. Have a special guest. It'd be fun. All right. Why don't we get on the lines to Matt from Rhode Island, if you're still there after all this time. Matt, are you?
Yeah, I'm still here. How are you doing this evening, Matt?
Doing all right. Thanks for waiting a long time. Sorry about that, but I thought it was worth it. What do you got, buddy?
No problem. So I was hoping you could help me find some Bible references and, you know, maybe just give me some good old-fashioned advice from one God-fearing man to another.
Okay.
So if you give me a second to elaborate on kind of the situation I got going on. About a year or so ago, my brother Ben, his wife Brianne was diagnosed with brain cancer, 26 years old. And, you know, she did give the cancer some guff, but after about 8 months, she finally succumbed to the fortress of solitude. And, you know, where the problems began, we were at her funeral, and I had invited a few of my friends for my Christian fellowship group. They attended with me because, you know, we have a rule between us. You never turn down an invitation to a wedding or a funeral. Anyways, where the issues began, after the funeral, I went to go, you know, lead one of my friends to the restroom area in the downstairs area of the church. And we stumbled upon my brother and his late wife's twin sister in an unfortunate situation. Now, we later confronted my brother about this. You know, for lack of a better term, we tried to tell him, you know, one bite from the family pizza. But, you know, they told us that in terms of their relationship, they had found their Goldilocks zone. And it would be easy for the kids if she assumed their mother's role. They want the children to believe that their aunt or aunt had passed away and that their mother was always the same person. You know, I'm no Boy Scout myself, and I understand that hurt people. But now that this has come out, we've found out more and more about my brother. We found out he may have exaggerated his military service. He may have also carried on an inappropriate relationship with our stepmother, Flo. He even pushed me down the stairs. I plowed over my Italian neighbor and ended up needing Tommy John surgery on my elbow. I mean, I've had enough at this point. These two goofuses plan on getting married this Saturday, and I just don't know what to do. I want to tell them, you know, homie, don't play that, but I don't know how to say it to them the right way. You think you can help me?
I wouldn't go to the wedding, for one thing. I don't care what, you know, what's going on. You can't support the lies. If he was at his wife's funeral and fooling around with her sister, and then he wants to lie to the children about who passed away, then this is a man of great deceit and no character. And
I agree, and that's how I've been feeling. But, you know, he's my brother, and I don't know if you've ever heard the song, but The Living Times by Mike and the Mechanics. It's really all I can think about at these times. Just, I feel like my brother's going to be cut out of my life.
Well, hold on a second. We got a break, man. Hold on. We're going to talk about this, okay? This is good stuff. Oh, boy. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
Where and when is the kingdom of God? Wait till you hear what Jesus says to that question.
True Commentary with Stu Epperson, author of the book, Last Words of Jesus.
In Luke chapter 17, the Pharisees are dogging Jesus. They're ridiculing him and they're challenging him about where's the kingdom? Where's your army? These 12 ragtag disciples? Where's the territory you've conquered? You claim to be the king. What's going on? They were looking for an external political solution. Jesus' answer, the kingdom of God is in your midst. What's he talking about? He's talking about John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus Christ came to change hearts. The kingdom of God is within you if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, and everywhere your feet take you, you are taking with you the King and the Kingdom. Have you and your heart, the territory of your heart, has it been conquered by the King of Kings?
True Commentary with Stu Epperson, author of the book, Last Words of Jesus. Available now in bookstores. Learn more at lastwordsofjesus.com.
What does it take to live an uncommon life? Here's former Super Bowl winning coach Tony Dungy with today's uncommon moment.
John Stephen Akwari, a marathon runner from Tanzania, started the 1968 Olympic marathon race with hope and pride in his heart. He was a mentor to thousands of kids in his homeland. A few miles into the race, he took a tragic fall and was trampled by several other runners. Hours later, John Stephen Akwari hobbled into the stadium for his last excruciating lap and crossed the finish line to thunderous applause. The next day, when asked by reporters why he kept going when he knew he had no chance of receiving a medal, he said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me to finish one."
Tony Dungy, author of the popular Uncommon book series. More at CoachDungy.com. That's CoachDungy.com.
As believers, we've been given everything we need to resist the power of sin. But so many times, our old nature tries to rear its ugly head. Pastor Greg Laurie addresses that challenge this week on A New Beginning. It's encouragement toward a more Spirit-led life. Tune in each day for A New Beginning.
Join us for Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a radio ministry of the Institute for Creation Research. We want to encourage you in your Christian faith by showing how scientific evidence supports the Bible, particularly the Genesis account. When we see that the first and most foundational book of the Bible can be trusted in all matters, including science, it builds confidence in the rest of the inspired Word all the way to Revelation.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, before we get back on the call, which is very interesting, I need to just make a quick announcement. The people in the Nuba Mountains, the Christians are being persecuted there. And what we're doing here at the Truth Network is working with the Persecution Project Foundation to help build a maternity hospital for the Christians fleeing in Nuba. Would you please consider going to the Truth Network? Just go to truthnetwork.com, and you'll find the information you need. Just look for Medina's Song on the right-hand side in the graphics that show up. That would be great. All right, let's get back on the air with Matt. Did we lose him? I guess we did. So let me... He can call back if he wants, but a couple other callers waiting too. So let me give you a little bit of advice here. Now, I spoke pretty quickly about not attending. Now, you know, during the break, I started thinking about this. Now, here's the issue. Would attending the wedding be a support of a lie? If that's the case, then I wouldn't go. On the other hand, if this person wants to go in order to keep the door open in order to witness, well, then I would say that that seems to be okay, because it's the motivation is to try and witness and keep that family line open. So, but what I would make sure is understood that if the wedding itself is being pushed off as a lie, you can't go. But here's something to think about. You cannot back him up on a lie. If he wants to have his wife's sister replace his wife and tell the children that it was really somebody else who died, etc., you can't back him up on that. You can't ever say, yeah, that's what happened, when it wasn't what happened. Because that would be lying. So he would have to know that, if he's listening to this guy, would the brother would have to know that he, the Christian, could not lie for him, would never be able to tell the children, that's your real mother. And that his brother would have to know this. And, you know, I would, if it was my brother, I'd say, I will never lie for you about this. If the children ask me something, I don't necessarily have to blurt out an answer, but if it comes out, I'm not lying for you, I'm not covering for you. You'd be asking me to sin against my Lord, and that's never going to happen. And if that's too much of a danger for him, and then he were to distance himself from you because of that, then that is by his choice, not your own. So you have to be careful about this. I understand the idea of wanting to be able to keep the door open, and that's a worthy goal. You have to weigh it with the option of, are you then supporting an unrighteous marriage? Now, think about this. You know, me, I could never go to, I would never go to a homosexual wedding, a lesbian wedding. I can't do that because it is a direct defilement of the true nature of marriage, and I could not go as a supporter. Could not. Now, a man and a woman who are getting married, that's okay. And the sister thing, marrying the sister, not supposed to do that biblically from the Old Testament, but there's some other issues. So that's a whole other thing. So they are getting married, but it's not a homosexual lesbian thing. So that issue isn't there. But if it is for the basis of a lie, that's a problem. And this guy, this wayward brother, certainly seems like he has basically no character, self-serving, and isn't to be trusted. So it just depends on how much you want to keep the door open and how much you have to realize that Christ said he came to set a father against a son and a mother against a daughter and a brother against a brother and a sister against a sister, because you have to make a decision to follow Christ even more than your family. When that decision has to be made is up to you and your situation. It's not always easy to know. It's just not. And I know it's a difficult thing to talk about. Anyway, I hope that helped. I hope it did help. Let's get to Brian from Utah. Brian, welcome to the show. You're on the air.
Hey, man, I didn't really have a question. I actually have some Watchtower books, a kind of expensive collection. I've never been to Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
And I tried to figure out, I was trying to get somebody out of the Watchtower, whole family, and I think I was successful, but I collected these books trying to get them out.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure, I've never been sure what the heck I'm going to do with them, because I never felt like I could just go sell them, you know. Is it something your ministry could use, or I wouldn't even know how to get them to you or anything?
Well, the way to, I might already have several copies. A lot of people over the years have sent me books for the Jehovah's Witnesses. And so I have stuff from the 1800s, early 1900s, all the way up. Plus, I have DVDs with the original stuff there. But it's always DVDs, copies. But it's always good to have a good book that is, you know, in your hand. You can pass out at a Bible study or a seminar and say, here's the books. You could see, you know, things like that. So I don't know how many of you got. You got, you know, like a box, a small box, you know, a truckload or what?
I got a couple boxes, and they're like, it's pretty pricey old stuff. I bought it all on eBay, you know, and
wow,
pretty pricey collection.
Well, once you email me, we can talk about that. We don't have much in the funds to be able to buy stuff because we already have a lot of stuff, but we do. I already have a full blown shelf. I think my the value of it is like $5,000 to $7,000 in old J Dub material. So
what if I put Watchtower Books in the subject line? Would you get it?
Oh yeah, yeah.
Just did you get the email?
Yeah, email it info@carm.org, and we'll get it.
Yeah, I've emailed you there before, so I heard you had like 10,000 emails, but I didn't know if you'd ever get an email. So.
Well, in that one, I only have 839 right now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and then
all right. Yeah.
So it's down. It's down. But I have others in other accounts too.
Do you have anybody else waiting?
Yes.
Okay, but, I'll get off then. I'll
that's okay. Okay. Well, yeah. Please do
okay,
that.
Okay. Thanks.
All right, Brian. God bless.
All right. See you,
all right. Interesting. All right. Let's get to Larry from Des Moines, Iowa. Larry, welcome to the show.
Hey, Matt. Thanks for taking the call. Mm-hmm. I had a quick question, since there's limited time, but is there a difference between, like, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into our lives, and the Spirit of God resides in us, and the difference between that and, like, coming into God's presence when we study His Bible, study the Bible, when we pray, when we worship, is there a difference, or...
Yes and no.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
My question.
So if you were to walk into a room that had a dimmable light, and you walk into this room, and it's, say it's putting out, you know, 60 watts of light, you're in that light. And if you turn, someone turns a dial up to 100 watts, you're still in light, aren't you? It's the same light. And it's kind of like that. Are you, you know, when you walk into the room, is there light in the room? Yes. Is there more light in the room later? Well, yeah. But it's the same light. Mm. Can you have more of the Spirit? Well, what do you mean by more? You mean more in quantity? Probably not. But do you mean more as in the intensity of that light that's turned up? Sure. Because God can certainly, He can certainly, let's just say, gear up the intensity of His presence in our lives. I've certainly been knocked off my horse, a few times by the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. So this kind of a thing. Now, first of all, when you're born again, the Spirit of God resides in you, as well as the Father, Son, as well. The Trinity indwells you, and you already have the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will say there's something else later on called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is like turning it up to 200 watts. Bang, it's turned up. Whoa! And then all of a sudden, you're affected because it's too bright and you got to react to that. Your soul reacts to that intense presence of the Holy Spirit. He's already there. He's just, let's just say, taken off the filter a little bit. And so sometimes the manifestation of that is speaking in tongues, which is in the Bible, but I think the greatest manifestation of that is humility before Christ. And loving God and loving your neighbor and the awareness of our sins. That's what the presence of the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And in the presence of that Spirit, this Holy Spirit who intensifies, who brings Himself to bear upon our hearts and our souls with such intensity that what should happen is we see ourselves as we truly are in relationship to Him. As that light in the room intensifies, it reveals to you your own self. And it should bring you to a place of humility, not self-exaltation. Look, I speak in tongues. Look, I can do this, I can do that. That's not the movement of the Holy Spirit in us. So,
kind of like that undoneness that, was it Isaiah that felt like
yes.
He was undone?
You be gone from me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I had the pleasure, privilege, experience of that happening when I was 17. And all I could do was keep my face to the ground, and I mean to the ground. And I mean to the ground, weeping. I would not look up. The presence of the Holy Spirit was in such power that my sins were just illuminated before me in my heart, and I felt them. I felt their wickedness. I felt that they're evil. I felt it in the presence of incredible holiness. And then Jesus, let's just say, stepped into me, came into me. He was there, and I felt this incredible release. of my sins away, and my joy, which was overwhelming like Niagara Falls, just bubbling over, just gushing forward in excitement and pleasure and praise of my Lord and Savior Jesus. That's the more you know and experience of the Holy Spirit, the more should be your testimony of the Lord Jesus, because the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ. That's His ministry and His work. So, yes, we can have different ways that we experience Him, different levels of intensity, I should say. And that's what's going on there.
And the reason I ask is because in discussion after the sermon yesterday, a gentleman just said, well, you have the presence of God living in you.
Yes.
And so, or they're really, I mean, that's good enough, is what he said.
Yes.
And I just thought, well, that isn't good. I mean, because as we grow closer to Him and seek after Him with openness, you know, not open mind, just like nothingness, but seeking His presence, He's going to bestow that upon us, isn't He?
Yes. The more you seek Him, the more you'll find Him. And, but think about this, the closer you get to Him, the more you see of yourself. And as John 3:30 says, He must increase, I must decrease. Sometimes what we see is more of Him because we're seeing less of ourselves. What we're doing is putting our heart and our mind on Him. And so we see His presence really is here in a better way than I thought. One of the drawbacks of having that super high experience is that we look to that as the standard. But it's not how it's supposed to be. There are problems with that, as well as blessings. But we're out of time.
Amen, brother. Thanks for sharing that.
You're welcome, brother. God bless, man.
God bless.
All right. Hey, folks, we're out of time. May the Lord bless you by His grace. We're back on here tomorrow, and hopefully we'll talk to you then. We'll see you. God bless. Bye.